as we've walked through the book of Leviticus with you over the last couple weeks, we said was to take the, what did we say, the monster out of the closet, so to speak. There's no monster in the closet, that's kind of the point. In the same way, a child is often afraid of kind of this, something unknown, the scary monster in the closet. Evangelical Christians can have a sense of a fear and anxiety when it comes to a book like Leviticus. And our hope has been, instead of Leviticus being a book that brings you a little bit of fear or at least confusion, that increasingly over our weeks together, Leviticus would be something that becomes a delight and a joy to your soul. I hope you've got the beginnings of the sense of that over the last 2 weeks, and we'll continue to press that home this week as we continue to learn to try to read the book of Leviticus with understanding, with Christ at the center, and for practical application. We're going to talk this morning about understanding the sacrificial system in Leviticus, which is one of the more challenging and difficult elements to understand in the book. But before we dive into the details of that, I want to keep the big picture banner over what we're going to do today central, and I think a great way to do that is to just read that quote for you at the top of your handout from Professor Michael Morales. He says this: "Sacrifice is the way Yahweh has opened for humanity to dwell in His presence. Sacrifice is the way Yahweh has opened for humanity to dwell in His presence." So at the center of the sacrificial system, the offering system, what's it all about? Why these various offerings? Well, simply put, the offerings are about how sinful humans can come into the presence of God, cleansed from their sin, so they can enjoy life and fellowship with God. That's the simple way to say it, and we're going to dive more in depth into the details here in a moment. So let's try to get a picture of the sacrificial system. There's that quote for you on your handout from Gordon Wenham. Extremely helpful. He says this: "Using a little imagination, every reader of the Old Testament soon realizes that these ancient sacrifices were very moving occasions. They make modern services seem tame and dull by comparison. The ancient worshiper did not just listen to the minister and sing a few hymns, but he was actively involved in the worship. He had to choose an unblemished animal from his flock, bring it to the sanctuary, kill it, and dismember it with his own hands, and watch it go up in smoke before his very eyes. He was convinced that something very significant was achieved through these acts, and knew that his relationship with God was profoundly affected by the sacrifice." I think that's helpful. It gives us a helpful picture of what's going on when these Old Testament Israelites offered sacrifices to God. What they're doing is they have a keen sense that they're in some way restoring or making right their relationship with God through a blood sacrifice. Now, there's a number of sacrifices, particularly in the book of Leviticus. And one of the things I found challenging, perhaps you're like me, is as you open the book of Leviticus and just read the first few chapters, you're kind of bombarded with a variety of different information about sacrifices that can feel confusing and a bit disorienting. They can feel foreign to us. You see, I think most of us know, we have a sense that Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate offering. We get that. But the Old Testament system of multiple offerings seems kind of confusing. Well, let's kind of lay that out together here. Let's think about the different types of sacrifice we have in the book of Leviticus. There are five types of sacrifice primarily in the Old Testament, particularly in Leviticus. There's ascension, tribute, peace, purification, and reparation. The ascension offerings, or the ascension sacrifices, are also called a burnt offering. They're in chapter 1 of Leviticus. The grain offering is talked about in chapter 2 of Leviticus. The peace offering in chapter 3 of Leviticus. And the sin offering, of which there are two different types, purification and reparation, are talked about in chapters 4 and 5. What's interesting about these different types of sacrifices is that we tend to think of sacrifice as only substitutionary payment for sin. And while some of these, particularly two of them, refer to substitutionary payment for sin, not all of them do. In fact, a number of them focus on other elements. We won't have time. We probably could spend five different weeks unpacking each of the different types of sacrifices and their significance for us today. We won't have time to do that. But it's helpful to know that, particularly in the Old Testament, of those five types of sacrifices, three of them seem to take the center stage. Three of them take the center stage. They kind of summarize Israel's relationship to God. If we have time at the end, we can talk about the reparation and tribute offerings, but those are the two that are going to kind of get left aside. We see these three primary offerings summarized in this verse in Leviticus 9:22. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. Notice that in 9:22. There's three offerings that take the center. The sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering. If you can understand those three offerings, even at a basic level, you have a framework for Israel's relationship with God. This, to me, blew me away. That's why I put this chart there for you on your handout. If you understand these offerings, you can understand a lot about Israel's relationship with God, and I think it has a lot of application and significance for today. All right. Let's start particularly thinking through the first type of offering, which is the offering of purification. We talked actually extensively about this type of offering in Leviticus 16. Purification offerings focus on blood manipulation. That just means the sprinkling of blood, the moving of blood, the putting of blood over a door, that kind of thing. So purification offerings had to do with blood manipulation. And what they primarily symbolized was expiation, which refers to the cleansing of sin and the removal of guilt. Alright, so there's these purification offerings that have to do with blood, and they remove or take away sin. What's the significance of that? What's the connection to the Christian in the New Testament? Well, that is actually, I think, fairly clearly connected to the New Testament idea of justification. That by the blood of the Lamb, our sins have been taken away, and our sins are no longer held against us before God. That's the purification offering. It's connected to justification. But there's also the burnt offering. We're going to spend a lot of time on this today. Or the ascension offering. And what's unique about that is primarily there's not kind of the blood manipulation in the same way as purification. But what happens with the burnt offering is that the entire animal is consumed. None of it is eaten by anyone. It's totally burned up on the altar. And the idea is this. That as the animal is burnt up, it kind of ascends to the presence of God, right? And it's like the animal, and really the worshiper in the place of the animal, is going up before the presence of God. So it's not primarily talking about purification from sin, although there's some reference there. It's primarily focused on the idea of consecration. You could say commitment, or setting yourself towards honoring and giving your life for God, which has, I think, a really helpful connection for the New Testament believer with the idea of sanctification. So the burnt offering is related to the New Testament idea of sanctification, that we live our whole lives in consecration to God. And then the third type of offering is the peace offering. What's unique about the peace offering is this is the only offering where the worshiper actually got to eat some of the food that was offered. So the idea is that some of the food is eaten by God, basically. It's burned up. And some of the food is eaten by the worshiper. So the idea is that you're having a fellowship meal with God. Interesting. Does that sound like anything in the New Testament? Fellowship meal? Yeah. Yeah. It definitely there's some connection there to the Lord's Supper. The peace offering carries this idea of having union, communion, ongoing relationship and delight with the Lord. And that, I think, has connections especially to the idea of glorification. When we will see God face to face, when He will return in power and glory. And what will we do in heaven? What's the primary picture of our heavenly life? It's a wedding. Right? It's enjoying a fellowship meal. I don't know about you, this was mind-blowing for me. So if we think about and understand these three offerings, we can understand that they're distinctly telling us things about the Christian life. The purification offering tells us about how our sin is cleansed, how our sin is dealt with. The burnt offering, the ascension offering, tells us about how we live the Christian life. having been cleansed by the blood, how we go and live our whole lives committed to God. And then the peace offering tells us about what the chief end of all of our offerings are. The chief end and the chief goal is fellowship with God. Michael Morales has a helpful summary of this. He says it better than I could. What is emphatic for the purification and reparation offerings is the blood manipulation, which underscores expiation. Remember, we said expiation refers to the cleansing of sin and the removal of guilt. The ascension offering was unique in that the entire animal, apart from its skin, rather than just a portion of its meat and fat, was consumed on the altar's fire and transformed into a pleasing aroma, conveying the idea of full consecration. The peace offering was the only offering in which Israelite worshippers partook of the sacrificial meat, along with their family and friends, in a meal of communion and fellowship in the presence of God. So, wow, this is helpful. If we actually understand what's going on, when the Israelite went to offer a sacrifice, they would have an idea that something profoundly spiritual was happening. If it was a purification offering, they would understand that their guilt and sin was being cleansed. If it was an ascension offering, they would understand that they were ascending before God in the form of this animal that represented them, and they were to live their whole lives consecrated to Him. Or if it was a peace offering, which is kind of the ends of the offering, they would understand that what this offering was a symbol of their longing and their fellowship with the God of Israel. Israel's journey to God is summarized in these three types of offerings. And not only Israel's journey to God, but it's actually a pretty good summary of the Christian's journey toward God. Israel needs to be purified from their sin, and so their sin was put on another. Israel also needs to be consecrated in the service of God, so that they would no longer serve themselves, but they would live to serve the God who saved them. And the whole goal of this was a life of fellowship and delight and joy in the presence of God. Oh man, there's so much here. There's so much to talk about. So many angles and avenues we could talk. But I do think last week we spent a good amount of time on the idea of a purification offering. That was what Christian talked about in Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement. And we talked about this, but Leviticus 16, it gives us the framework for the gospel, that a pure animal would come as an offering to cleanse sinful people. We looked at this in deep depth last week. So instead of focusing on a purification offering, this week we'll focus instead on an ascension offering. We're going to look at that in Leviticus chapter 1 together. And an ascension offering, this is unique. I didn't know this until I did a deep study on Leviticus. The ascension offering was the most common offering made in Israel. It was made daily before the Lord. So turn with me in your Bibles, or you can just look at the handout. We're going to look at Leviticus chapter 1 together. You can turn your eyes to the page, and as we read it, I want you to think about a couple of questions. You're going to talk to your neighbor about these questions. I put them for you on your handout. But here's the question to be thinking about as I read the text. What details do we learn about the burnt offering? What is the quality of the animal? Where does the offering occur? And what is the result? That makes sense? So those are some questions to think about in the back of your mind. Make note of as I read the text. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 3 to 17. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron and the priests shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire of the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If this gift for a burnt offering is from the flock, from the sheep or goats, he shall bring a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar, and he shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat. And the priest shall arrange them on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But the entrails and the legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If this offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering turtle doves or pigeons. And the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off its head and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He shall remove its crop with its contents and cast it aside beside the altar on the east side in the place for ashes. He shall tear it open by its wings, but shall not sever it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Consider what is the quality of the animal. Where does the offering occur, and what is the result? I'd love to hear from a couple people here. A perfect sacrifice. Did you see that in verse 3? And it's repeated, right? Without blemish. Right? A sacrifice with blemishes is not a sacrifice. Right? It needs to be a perfect offering to atone for a sinful person.
It also implies that it's costly. Does it cost you anything to throw away an animal you didn't want anyway?
Right, so it's a
lot to give up an animal that's going to be
nice. It's a costly sacrifice. That's good, yeah. A perfect animal. Yeah, what else? One or two more. It should be a male, yeah.
There's five types of sacrifice.
That's right, yep. What is the result of the sacrifice? This is repeated a couple of times. You've got to get this.
Pleasing aroma.
Pleasing aroma to the Lord. So think about this. This offering, the end goal of it, is that the Lord is pleased and delighted in it. It's a pleasing aroma in the metaphorically, nostrils of the Lord. Interesting. Let's look at a couple other details we get about this particular offering, this ascension offering here. Notice that there is an element in the ascension offering of dealing with sin. Right? The worshiper lays his head on the hands of the animal. This is in verse 4. And he presses in onto the animal's head, laying his sins on the head of the animal. He laid his sins on the pure one that would cleanse him and restore him to a right relationship with God. Interesting. That's verse 4. Verse 5, in verse 5 we have that this offering would take place at the entrance of the tent of meeting, which symbolizes that as they made this offering, they were coming into the presence of God. Did you notice too that there are different types of animals mentioned here? Three different types?
Okay.
Yep, there's a herd animal. Sorry? Bull, yeah. There's a herd or a flock or a bird, right? So there's three different types of animals. I found this interesting. This primarily actually referred to the kind of the economic status of the worshiper. So, you may or may not know this, but when Mary goes to make an offering for Jesus, which type does she give? Do you know?
A
bird. Yeah. Or a pigeon. I don't really remember which one it is specifically. But the point of that is that's kind of how we know she's poor. Because she couldn't offer a bull or a lamb. She didn't have that kind of money. She offered a bird. Which is significant, I think, because, well, at least at one level, the Lord, we see even in the Old Testament, the Lord is not primarily, first of all, concerned with getting as much money from people as he can. But he's after getting at the heart of the people. And whether they're wealthy or whether they're middle class or poor, they all have to give a costly sacrifice to the Lord. And it looks different for different people. That's interesting here. We should also note, we said this earlier, but the entire animal, piece by piece, is all offered. None of it is consumed by the priest or the worshiper. And as the animal was burnt up, as the smoke rises, it symbolizes how the worshiper is rising in worship before the presence of God. And as the worshiper rises symbolically before the presence of God on behalf of this sacrifice, the Lord is pleased with this offering. the goal of this offering is having a pleasing, delightful relationship with God. Interesting to reflect on the burnt offering. Do you know that in the New Testament, the burnt offering is regularly a picture of how Christians are to live? Did you know that? I didn't just make it up with that little handout earlier. That regularly in Romans, in Ephesians, and as we'll see in a moment, in Hebrews, the New Testament writers love to call on the imagery, especially of the burnt offering, but of all the offerings in general, but the burnt offering in particular, they love to use it as a picture for how Christians are to live today. Turn with me and look at Hebrews chapter 13. It's down there in your handout. Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to read it, and after I read it, I want you to talk again in small groups about this question. How does this text reflect on and use the imagery of the burnt offering? How does the burnt offering language relate to a Christian's worship? So that's two questions. Two for the price of one there. How does this text reflect on and use the imagery of the burnt offering? And how does the burnt offering language relate to a Christian's worship? Hebrews chapter 13. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Turn to your neighbor and talk about those questions. What do you guys notice? Do you guys see the burnt offering language there in Hebrews 13? Did I make it up?
Yes.
Show me that. Yeah. Anybody?
A continual
offering. Do you hear about what Bob's saying there? That's particularly helpful because the purification offering, as well as the peace offering, were not continual. So that hint there in Hebrews 13 is that this is almost certainly referring to the ascension offering. Well said, Bob. Yeah. Joshua.
Yeah, question. How often do they have to do these burnt offerings? At least the person that's doing it.
Great question. Sometimes you get these questions you wish you knew the answer to. I'll get back to you on that, Josh. That's a great question. I do know the offering was made daily, but I don't know if the people of God, I can't imagine they actually went individually and made an offering each day, but I would think it would probably be heads of household. I don't know. Does anyone else have a thought on this? I will look it up and get back to you. Great question.
Who can afford it?
Right. Other thoughts on how this text reflects on and uses the imagery of the burnt offering? Judy?
The ascension offering was supposed to be completely burnt up.
Right.
And so, all the life is supposed to be offered, not just
the life. Wow. Do you guys hear what Judy's saying there? No, you don't, so I'm going to repeat it. What Judy's saying there is that in the same way that the burnt offering was totally burnt up and totally consumed, in the same way the Christian worshiper is called to be totally given over to God. Right? Yeah. I even note here, I think verse 16 also has some connections as well, right? That such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Yeah. Kim? Yeah. That's really, really helpful, Kim, you're saying that. We're not to neglect it and we're to do it daily. So that's the principle. We get principles for how Christians ought to live lives of worship from the picture of the Old Testament sacrificial system. There's a number of things in here that we could talk about related to the way Christians ought to live. Do not neglect to do good. Think about that with me for a second. That doesn't mean don't do bad. That doesn't mean that Christians just do okay and get by with doing okay. It says do not neglect to do good. That would target, what's the way to say it? Sins of omission. Have you heard of that framework? Sins of omission and sins of commission. Sins of commission are bad things we do. Sins of omission are good things we fail to do. Right? Like, it's not enough not to punch your neighbor in the face. That would be a sin of commission. You also need to do good to your neighbor. This text, I think, is highlighting the call of Christians, particularly to not neglect to to be aware of sins of omission. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now, perhaps there's a general application to this, but the primary focus in Hebrews would be on the people of God and the community of God. So if we could maybe get this application a little bit more narrow, when it comes to not neglecting to do good and sharing what you have, it's primarily referring to how believers ought to treat one another. We ought to not neglect to do good. We ought to be thoughtful about how we can do good to other people amongst the community of God, and to be generous in sharing what we have. And how does God feel about that? Do you have to just wonder and think, oh, I wonder what God thinks about me giving sacrificially. I wonder what God thinks about me trying to do good to the people in my church. We don't have to wonder because the text tells us. It pleases God. I think even I love the image or the illustration of God, of it putting a smile on God's face, a pleasing aroma before the Lord. This is a continual offering that we make as well. And it's a sacrifice of praise. I mean, we could even note this, that in some ways in this text in Hebrews 13, you almost have the two tables of the law, don't you? Right? You have the worship of God on the one hand, and you have the right treatment of God's people on the other hand. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice. What is our sacrifice? Do we need to bring an animal? Did anyone bring the bulls and goats today?
No.
I don't see, you guys didn't do it. None of us did that, right? And that's good. I'm glad we didn't, because we don't need to bring that as our offering before the Lord. Day by day and Sunday by Sunday, but we are called to offer a sacrifice of praise to God. A sacrifice of saying, God, you are beautiful. God, you are worthy. Our worship, our singing of praises to God and listening to the proclamation of His Word, that is our spiritual sacrifice before the Lord. In that way, we're following after our Hebrew ancestors in the faith. They offered an animal as a burnt offering. That was a pleasing aroma to the Lord, and we offer our worship to God.
There also seems to be second place in our heart.
That's really helpful, what Ron's saying there. That there's a connection between the burnt offering here, between justification and sanctification, because there's this cleansing that we have by the blood, the sins laid on the head of the animal, but that justification isn't the end in and of itself. We're not just cleansed by the blood to live however we want, right? We're cleansed by the blood to a life of sacrifice and worship before the throne of God. Yeah. The Christian life is to be a continual burnt offering. This offering, we should even note this in the text. I almost missed this. Look who this offering comes by way of. Through Him. How do we offer our offering to God of worship? How do we do that? How do we even come before God and worship as we will in a few moments? How are we going to do that? Well, we just got to pull it all together and get ourselves in the right frame of mind. No. We come through Christ. Through Christ and the shed blood of the Lamb on our behalf, we are washed clean and empowered to live a life of sacrifice for Him. And primarily, our burnt offering is our worship. Lips that acknowledge God's name and give generously to the people of God. And as we do that, as we sing the praises of God in worship, and as we live generously towards the believers, particularly, I think, even in our own community, in this church, as we do that, we can be confident, we can be assured of God's perspective on that. That God is pleased. It's a pleasing aroma in the nostrils of the Lord. Imperfect though our sacrifices are, imperfect though our worship is, day after day, week after week, Sunday by Sunday, as imperfect as it is, we can be confident that our offerings, our lives lived before God, our offerings are not perfect, but they've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb and are pleasing in God's sight. We'll talk more about application here in a minute. Before we do, let's consider for a moment some reading strategies for the book of Leviticus. One of the goals Christian and I have as we are talking about the book of Leviticus together over these few weeks is to give you some tools to use when you go to read the book. So the next time you read the book, you read it more profitably and delightfully. So here's a couple of tools, some of which we've already practiced this morning. Remember the big picture. That sacrifices are the way sinful people come into the presence of God. Keep that in mind. Don't forget that. Remember also that each specific offering has a meaning and a significance. It's okay if we don't always understand it. My guess is you won't have this memorized after you leave Sunday school this morning. And the next time you read Leviticus, you'll be kind of confused. Maybe you could keep this sheet and that will be of help to you. But it is helpful to remember, even if we don't always understand it, there was a theological significance behind each of these offerings. They're not random or haphazard. So we should remember that each specific offering has a meaning and significance, but we also need to pay attention to the details of the types of offerings. Remember, the details are key. The detail we saw with the ascension offering that's unique and significant, that detail primarily is that the whole animal was burned up. In the same way, our whole lives are to be consecrated before the Lord. So the details really matter. And then one other practical strategy for reading Leviticus would be this week to go back and look at... I put Leviticus 2. I meant Leviticus 1. I don't know what's wrong with me. Go back and look at Leviticus 1. Read it again. But don't read Hebrews. Instead, take a look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And Romans 12, 1 and 2. If I had time, we would have spent extended time looking at those texts as well. They're helpful, and they're also reflections on this idea of how Christians live as living sacrifices before the Lord. Let's turn with our last few moments to talk about how this idea, especially of the ascension offering, applies to us today. Well, let's first think about how it applies to worship, to what worship is. Professor Gordon Wenham says this: the pattern of Old Testament sacrifices may thus provide a pattern of truly Christian worship. Huh. Worship should begin with confession of sins, a claiming of Christ's forgiveness, and a total rededication to God's service before going on to praise and petition. I think that's an interesting idea. I'm not saying we need to change anything about our worship services here at Grace. Please don't hear that. Don't get me in trouble. But I do think it's helpful to think about what we're doing in worship as sort of tapping into these elements. That we similarly need to come before God in confession. Because week by week we have sins to confess, and sins of omission and commission. Good things we've failed to do and bad things we have done this week. We need to confess those. But we also not only need to confess those, and we don't want to languish in our sin, but we want to be reminded of the good news that in spite of our sin, we have a Savior and advocate for us. Jesus, our beloved, who died on our behalf. And because He did, we can be totally recommitted to Him. And Sunday by Sunday, it's a rededication service where we're recommissioned to God to live in praise before Him. So it has some applications for our worship. I think another way to think about the application is just to reflect on how all of these offerings are connected to Christ. This quote by Vern Poitras is especially helpful for me. This quote right here by Vern Poitras, if you don't keep any of this handout, maybe keep this quote, because it helps you see how Christ is connected to every element of the sacrificial system. He says this: all those aspects of the various sacrifices are combined fully in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Christ bore the punishment for our sins. 1 Peter 2:24. Isaiah 53:5. Thus, He is the final sin offering. Christ was wholly consecrated to God. He suffered death and destruction for sin. And also brings about our death to sin. Romans 6:2-7. Thus, He is the final burnt offering. Christ, in His perfect obedience, gave to God the honor and thanks that are due Him. Thus, He is the final grain offering. Christ now offers us His flesh to eat. John 6:54-58. And by partaking of His flesh and blood, we have eternal life. We have communion with the Father, and we are transformed into God's image. Thus, Christ is the final fellowship offering. It's a fascinating quote there. Lastly, we need to see, I think, our daily Christian service in the imagery of a burnt offering. You are daily called to come before God and to offer yourself, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, to offer your whole self as a sacrifice before the Lord. We offer our lives as a living sacrifice. That means we live totally before the presence of God. This is the Reformer's idea of living coram Deo, just Latin for before the face of God. So we live lives of worship. That means we live before the face of God. All that we do, whether it's here in church on Sundays, whether it's when we go home or when we go to our workplace Monday through Friday, like they're talking about in the other class, when we interact with our family, all of that we do as an act of worship before the Lord. There is no area of our lives that is off limits. And as living sacrifices, we ought to daily acknowledge Him, to daily set our minds after Him, to set our thoughts on His thoughts and our ways on His ways, and to give our days to the praise of Him. And as we do that, we ought to also share with the believers among us, especially, primarily, I think, even in our own church. I think it's helpful, even as we think of heading into worship in just a few moments, that as we do that, what we're doing is we're coming together as a body of believers, washed by the blood of the Lamb, forgiven of our sins. We are called to ascend into the presence of God and to give ourselves to sacrificially in praise to God. That's what we do when we do when we worship. And as we do that, we can have confidence knowing that our imperfect offerings are accepted because of the blood of the Lamb. And as they're accepted, they actually please and delight God. What a wonderful thing that we can know. Because of what Christ has done for us, we can know that our sacrifices to the Lord are not something He forgets, not something He doesn't care about, but there's something He acknowledges and delights in and is pleased by. Let me pray as we prepare our own hearts to come before the Lord in worship. Father, we do thank You for the opportunity to consider the sacrificial system today. God, there is many avenues and aspects we could have talked about. God, I pray You would help us understand Your word just a little bit better because of our time looking at Leviticus today. God, help us not only to understand Your word better, but help us to also understand how we ought to live as Christians better. Help us to understand that we're called to live lives of continual sacrifice through Christ, to offer our lives as sacrifices to Him, as worship to Him. As we offer worship here in a moment, we're not just singing songs, but we're really offering a sacrifice of praise. Help us offer a true sacrifice of praise to You, Lord. And God, we trust that we would, our sacrifice of praise would be pleasing in Your sight. Help us to get that imprint in our mind of Your pleasure and delight in us as we offer sacrifices through the blood of the Lamb. Lord, I pray You would make us more and more day by day a church that's rededicated and recommitted to living our whole lives before Your presence and to Your praise. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.